Well, good morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please, in your Bibles, if you'll make your way there. The New Testament, Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians will begin in chapter 5. I will be reading from the New King James Version, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While you're turning there, allow me to express my appreciation to all that are here this morning, especially those that are visiting. As has been announced, we have several of our people that are away, but we also have visitors who have come our way, and we say to you who are our visitors, welcome. We are surely glad to have you with us in this assembly this morning. The Lord lets us be together again today at 5 o'clock. We will meet in this place. We will assemble in His name, and we're delighted to have you come and to be a part of that assembly again today at 5 o'clock. Appreciate Keegan and his leadership and song this morning in directing our thoughts toward heaven. And Brother Chris and his reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. And now, as we're turning our minds, let's turn our minds to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's begin the reading in verse 1. Paul writes and he says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, let us," verse 8, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. God appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, just as also you are doing." I want to first key in on verse 6, where Paul's admonition to the saints at Thessalonica is, "Watch and be sober." As it fit the context and as it fit this particular letter that Paul writes to these saints, he would have them to be alert and self-controlled because they were surrounded by darkness. They were living in a pagan world surrounded by idolatrous. And because of that kind of situation, because of that type of surrounding, they were facing and would continue to face various afflictions and trials. Paul wanted to see these saints badly. And in fact, he tells them in chapter, toward the end of chapter 2 of this letter, he said, "I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered me." And so what he says as the thought flows into chapter 3, he says, "When I couldn't stand it any longer, I needed to know something good about you. I was concerned about you because you were surrounded by pagan, idolatrous people." Paul said, "When I couldn't stand it anymore, I said, 'Timothy, I'm sending you.'" And he said, "I'm sending Timothy to you because I want Timothy to be an encouragement to you. I want Timothy to be a source of strength to you to build up your faith so that you will not succumb to the tempter and the temptations." And Paul said when Timothy came back with a good report, "I was comforted, I was encouraged by that." But Paul says, "You must forever be on guard and alert, watchful, practicing self-control because you're surrounded by darkness." And that has its application for us today. I mean, I need to be very alert and watchful. I need to pay close attention to the evil one and the evil that surrounds me. And paying close attention to myself. And so I need to be self-controlled. And so not just paying close attention to evil one and the evil and paying close attention to myself, but I need to also pay close attention to others. And so there's an obvious connection between what Paul says in verse 6 and being watchful and self-controlled to what he says in verse 11 when he says, "Therefore, I want you to comfort one another. I want you to edify one another just as you have been doing." What Paul says is, I want you, other translations, to encourage and edify others just like you've been doing. Because without continual encouragement, without continual edification taking place in the church at Thessalonica, many more people would succumb to the evil and the evil one. When I look at this language, and I think about encouragement, I think about Barnabas. My admonition to us from the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, in particular verse 11, my admonition to us would be a Barnabas. You know, frequently in local churches, especially those coming in saying we want to be of you, with you, partner with you in this locality, the question is asked, how can I contribute? What can I do? Here's something that applies to every member of this local church. Two things. Each one, encourage one. Number two, each one, edify one. Each one, encourage one. Each one, edify one. And really, the admonition is, each one be a Barnabas. In some measure, in some way, with what God has given to you, use it to the benefit and the blessing to provide encouragement and edification so that I remain strong in the faith. How is Barnabas described, though? Well, the Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, he's described as a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. He's described as a good man. And I'm concerned that sometimes this idea of being described as a good man is just not good enough. Well, I'll tell you something about a good man. Barnabas was a good man because he was one that shared with others. Barnabas was a good man because he thought of others. One of the first times that we're introduced to this man in Scripture, we're drawn to the fact that he had a giving spirit. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 36, we see that his birth name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas. Acts 4:36, which means son of encouragement, but verse 37 in Acts 4. So, this man Barnabas sold a field, Acts 4 and verse 37, sold a field he owned, brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He shared with others who had a need. It's interesting in the context of Acts chapter 4. Usually we focus in on 36 and 37 and we hone in on Barnabas. And that's kind of what we're doing this morning. And we pay close attention to what Barnabas did. But I want you to back up in the context of Acts chapter 4. And I want you to notice, especially, verse 32. Because as we've seen Barnabas described, I want us to see the congregation here, the people of God here, how they are described. In Acts 4 and verse 32, the congregation of those who believed, Barnabas being a part of this congregation, the congregation of those, Acts 4:32, who believed, were of one heart and one soul. What happens when you have a family unit? What happens when you have a team of those who are of one heart and one soul? Well, exactly what we see here in Barnabas. You have people who are willing to meet a need. You have people who are willing at times even to make great sacrifice in order to share with others to meet that particular need. The point of Barnabas here in Acts chapter 4 is Barnabas had a part in meeting a need by doing what he could do. What he could do with what he had, that's what he did. For our purposes this morning in application, seldom will it necessitate me selling a piece of property. Seldom do us ever own completely a piece of property. Seldom of us ever have multiple pieces of property. So sometimes I think we struggle with the application of Acts chapter 4 as it's personified in Barnabas when we say, well, what can I do? What we can do is just what Barnabas did in principle. That is, with what I have, with what the Lord has entrusted to me, I should be willing to share, willing to do what I can do to help meet a particular need. And so it's not simply about selling property as much as it is making a sacrifice. A sacrifice of myself where I'm willing to stretch myself to reach out to others and be there for someone in time of need. And that's being a Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. Because Barnabas thought of others. He was paying attention to others who were in need. One of the things I appreciate about this local family is I believe that spirit exists among us here. Brethren, my exhortation is may that continue. One of the other things I appreciate about this family is I believe in large measure this local church is comprised of Christians who genuinely want to be together. I would tell you that's not the case in other places. Oh, I'm not saying Christians don't get together, but I fear sometimes Christians in other places, too many of them are getting together, not because they want to be together, but they feel as though they're forced to be together. And that's not a congregation of one heart and one soul. It cannot be a congregation of one heart and one soul. It's not about getting together, being forced to come together so that we don't go to hell. It ought to be about the genuine motivation and genuine love of fellowship. It ought to be about cherishing the times to worship. It ought to be about wanting to visit with others, wanting to share and get to know others better. Being in the family of God, being in this congregation surrounded by those of like faith in Christ, being in the family of God ought to be the safest place on the planet. Where mutual love, respect, care, compassion, and concern takes place. Listen, it's bad enough that I have to be in some sense concerned about being in a world where I'm stabbed in the back, misrepresented, lied to, lied about. I never know how someone's going to speak to me or about me. Who's going to cut my legs out from underneath me? This kind of world that we live in. But in the family of God, when the congregation comes together, being in this kind of togetherness, this ought to be the safest place on the planet. In my estimation, purely from my perspective, I will acknowledge one of the reasons that few are confessing public sin, confessing faults in a public way, is because they do not feel as though that family is safe. They're not really convinced that if they were to confess this fault, that they would be embraced and forgiven and given another chance. May that never be so here. In the family of God, I ought to be able to trust you, and you ought to be able to trust me. That I will deal with you fairly and honestly, and that you will deal with me fairly and honestly. That you will always and forever hear truth from me spoken in love, and then I will always hear the truth from you. I won't say one thing to you in your presence and one thing about you to someone else outside of your presence. That ought not to be the case. What we see in Acts chapter 4 in this gathering of people, in this congregation, is this was a tight-knit, close community where mutual love and respect was being demonstrated. And so when needs were present, those people were willing to meet that need. And Barnabas is just given as a front runner, if you will, as a great example, being a good man who did what he could with what he had to meet a need. I will tell you, the need will not always and perhaps seldom be a financial need. Oh, that is at times a legitimate need. But I will tell you, oftentimes the need is not a financial need. The need is an emotional need. The need is a spiritual need. What is the need of the occasion? And whatever it is, each one encourage one and each one edify one. And when you have a congregation of one heart and one soul, it's made up of those who are doing just that. Being a Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. Obviously, as we've seen, because he was an encourager. And again, in Acts chapter 4, a name, Barnabas, not given to him at birth. A name given to him, the text says, by the apostles. Now, I would tell you, you don't get a name like Barnabas. Son of encouragement. You don't get a name like that by an apostle unless you've proven it by your character. Barnabas, however, wasn't just seeking opportunities to comfort people, as important as that was. Barnabas was not only a comforter. Barnabas was a challenger. Barnabas would challenge people. He challenged others by his example. You sell a piece of property and bring that and lay it at the apostles' feet to meet a need. Don't you challenge others by your example? I tell you, you do. Somebody says, well, if Barnabas can sell his property, I can sell something of mine. Barnabas challenged people and encouraged people not just by his example, but by his deeds. Barnabas was the kind of individual that touched lives and always made people better than they were before he met them. I like to think of Barnabas as a motivator. When you're around Barnabas, you just wanted to be better. When you were around Barnabas, you just wanted to do more. But I tell you something else about Barnabas. By way of his comfort, by way of his encouraging spirit, Barnabas believed in forgiving. Barnabas believed in giving people an opportunity to show the power of the gospel and Christ making a difference in their life. Barnabas believed in that strongly. So much so that when Saul of Tarsus, now a changed man, had come into the congregation, and understandably so, they were very apprehensive about this because of his past. Barnabas vouched for Saul of Tarsus as if to say, no, this man's a changed man. Why don't you? You need to see that the power that the gospel has made in his life. You need to see the difference that Christ has made in him. This is not the persecutor. This is not the murderer. This is not this man that he used to be. He's a changed man. Give him a chance. That's who Barnabas was. He was willing to put his own reputation on the line and had one to begin with to such a degree that people would buy into him and say, okay, we'll give him a chance, Barnabas, if you say so. Barnabas was a good man because he was a forgiving man and willing to give people another chance. But I'll tell you why Barnabas was that kind of man. Because Barnabas appreciated the grace of God. Who else would you send to Antioch other than Barnabas? And the text tells us that when Barnabas came down to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and began to exhort them with purpose of heart to continue with the Lord. Barnabas could see grace in action. Barnabas got it. Barnabas understood grace, favor, mercy from God. And because Barnabas appreciated the grace of God in his life, he could see it and was willing to give it into the lives of others. People need a second chance. People need a third chance. Others need us, need me. To be a Barnabas. But in order to be a Barnabas, in order to be an encourager, a comforter, a challenger, I have to have a plan of action. And then, having a plan of action, I have to work that plan. For each one to encourage one and each one to edify one, each one needs to have a plan of action and then work the plan. A few suggestions that have their application among us here. Plan of action. Go to someone today that you don't know that well and get to know them better. I've said that before. I was in a meeting last year. And best I can recollect, it was Monday. Monday night of the meeting. So I'd only been there on Sunday. Lady walks in. And you know, you do what preachers are supposed to do that are standing at the door. You extend your hand. And you say, good evening. Good to have you tonight. Where are you from? And she looked at me. And she said, I'm from here. I'm a member. And I'm thinking in my head, ma'am, I've only been here one day. I'm doing the best I can. I don't know who's a member here and who's a visitor. I just don't know. So, but I began to think about those things. You know, but what if I've been somewhere for 9 years? And you've been here for 9 years, and I've been here for 9 years, and I walk up in the foyer and I say, good to have you this morning. Where are you visiting from? So, I'm a visitor. I'm a member. Now, don't act like I'm the only one that's ever happened to. Well, at that point, you're embarrassed. And things are awkward. But at some point, we have to acknowledge the awkwardness and move beyond the awkwardness and work the plan. And I tell you, sometimes that can be difficult. Are you like me, especially in the last year or two? Have you found yourself at some point just opening the pictorial directory and saying, I don't even know this person's child's name? We keep having babies and I don't know the name. Someone that you haven't talked to since you've been a member or they've been a member, find them and talk to them. Which means some of us have to stop running away from others. But we're not mad at someone. We're not irritated with someone. We're not necessarily trying to get away from them as much as maybe we're trying to get to somewhere or something. Lunch. Or the ball game. Some of us may need to stay around a little bit longer. Don't be so quick to get to the parking lot. Don't be so quick to get into the car. Plan of action to be an encourager, to edify. Send someone an edification message or an encouraging message, if you will, by email or text. I still am learning the texting world and had to get to know that world when I moved here. And I tell you what I found myself doing the last couple of years, because I get several texts, quite a few emails. And what I've found myself doing, and I have to watch this, is I've found myself sending more emails and texts than I have making phone calls. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that text messaging and emailing doesn't have its place and serve a good purpose by way of encouragement and edification, because it does. And maybe, yes, I'm a little old school, but I think there's a valid point to be made. And the point is this. Sometimes the person just needs to hear a voice rather than read a text. And the voice that they're hearing is the voice of someone that's in the family that they see every Sunday or they see every Wednesday. And it's the voice over the phone, or it's the conversation face-to-face in the living room or in a restaurant. And we need to be doing more of that. Don't get lost into the world of emailing and texting to the point that we neglect speaking to someone over the phone. Or speaking to them face to face. And finally, not only was Barnabas a sharer, thinking of others, not only was Barnabas an encourager, comforting and challenging others, Barnabas was a defender of the gospel. And the reason I'm bringing this third and final point up is because I fear sometimes when we talk about Barnabas and we study Barnabas, our vision and our perception of Barnabas is he was that kind of man that went around patting everybody on the back saying, good job, you can do it, keep on doing it. And that's kind of who he was. But we kind of think that, well, this kind of a Barnabas, this kind of a person who's necessary and needful, but this wouldn't be the one that you'd take with you when the gospel was at stake, when the truth was on the line. This would not be the one that you would take with you knowing that he would stand with you and stand for you in defense of the gospel. Nothing could be further from the truth. Barnabas was a good man, full of faith. And for that reason, he was willing and did stand up for the defense of the gospel. Acts chapter 13, while in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas were facing opposition from many of the Jews as a result of their Jews being envious of Paul and Barnabas. And the text tells us in Acts 13, beginning in verse 45, that the Jews were contradicting the things spoken by Paul. They were blaspheming Paul and what Paul was saying. And so Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13, 46, spoke out boldly. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God be spoken to you first. And since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life," saying that to the Jews, Paul and Barnabas said, "Behold, we are now going to the Gentiles." Barnabas stood with Paul and stood boldly in defense of Jesus as the Christ and the hope of all the world. In Acts 15, when circumcision had resurfaced, many were seeking to force circumcision on Gentiles. And it was Barnabas who was there standing up for the truth, standing together with Paul. There was Barnabas alongside of Peter, saying what Peter said, and James saying what he said. There was Barnabas. And so the point that I'm making is the characteristic of compassion and strength are not mutually exclusive one of the other. Barnabas was a man who knew what was needed at the moment and was willing to step up and stand with others to do what was needed for the purity of the gospel and for the sake of others. Let's all be a Barnabas. Let's all be a Barnabas. Remember the benefits it will bring to you. Remember the benefits it will bring to others. And so I started with the challenge, and this morning I end with the challenge. Each one, edify one. Each one, comfort one. Each one, challenge one. Everyone, in some measure, be a Barnabas. Let me be a Barnabas by making an appeal, by encouraging you, if you're not in Christ, to come to Christ for the forgiveness and pardon and salvation of your sins. Let me plead with you from the purity of the gospel. Let me exhort you in the love of Christ by reminding you that only Jesus can save, and appealing to you to respond in faith and obedience to the gospel and come to Christ and be immersed in water for the remission of those sins, your sins. And let me, as a Barnabas, also appeal to those, edify and exhort those here who have fallen from grace, to turn your life back toward God. And when you repent of sin and turn your life back toward God, let me, like Barnabas, exhort and encourage you with resolute heart to continue with the Lord. If we can help you spiritually this morning, in either way, we encourage you to come with that need while we stand.